can I extend a warm welcome to you this miserable morning. And can I also send the good wishes of the congregation to anyone, of course, who might be listening to this service at a later date through a recording. It's usual at this time that I start with a verse from Scripture as a call to worship. This morning, I want to make it just a little bit different. This past week has been the mission week for the three churches, and I want to start with the text that is known or has been known to the children during the week as the memory verse. And it comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. I pray that you, together with all God's people, may have the power to understand how broad and long, how high and deep is Christ's love. Knowing that love, let's open our worship singing the first hymn. It's almost the Lord's My Shepherd, but it's the version from Mission Praise. And we've no choir, but Mary Wilson says she's going to sing louder this morning. Let's come before God in prayer. Let us pray. God of all blessings, source of all life, giver of all grace, we thank you for the gift of life and for the breath that sustains life. We thank you for our food that nurtures life and for the love of family and friends without which there would be no life. We thank you, Lord, for all creation, for the beauty that the eye can see and for the joy that the ear can hear. We thank you, Lord, for families who nurture our growing, for friends who love us by choice, for companions at work who share our burdens and daily tasks, as well as for strangers who welcome us into their midst. For these and all your blessings, we give you thanks, eternal loving God. As always, Lord, we confess that we are not always worthy of your goodness to us, as our lives are often filled with shortcomings of thought, of word, and of action. Gracious God, forgive us all our wrongdoings. Create in us a clean heart and help us once again to walk in your ways, observing your truths. All these things we ask in the precious name of Jesus, your Son, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, it's very pleasing to see a number of young people. But if the young people hadn't been here, I've got to say to you older young people that I prepared this specifically, that it would include anybody under the age of 100 would be considered as a young person. I don't know if you like magicians or not. I've got to say, I really do like magicians. Always have since I've been a small boy. I'll give my age away to some of the others because as a small boy, I had not a Paul Daniels magic set, but a David Nixon magic set, right? So that's really going back. And even although I'm a little older, I've got to confess that I do still like magicians. And one of my favourites at the moment is the young chap that they call Dynamo. And I don't know if any of you have watched Dynamo, but he really is quite fantastic in what he does. Now, boys and girls, there's no such thing as magic. It's really illusion. But how Dynamo carries out illusions, I do not know. When he can come off a building and walk down the side of a building, how does he do it? And of course, another one was recently in London on the Thames. He walked down steps down to the side of the Thames and appeared to all to walk across the water of the River Thames. And was only indeed stopped when the Thames police came along in their boat and hauled him in. But by doing that, what you saw was there was, didn't he have big stilts that went away to the bottom of the Thames or anything? So I'm fascinated by it. But as I say, there's no such thing as magic. But I'm sure that all of you know where I'm going with this, because there is the story in the Bible of Jesus walking on water. It just happened after the Sermon on the Mount, once he had fed the 5,000 people with the five loaves and the two fish. And after that, he told his disciples to go into their boat and to go across the Sea of Galilee while he went up into the mountains to be alone and to pray. But once the disciples went into the boat and went out into the water, the wind began to get up. I think I'm making a noise here, I don't know why. But once he got out into the water, the wind began to get up and the sea began to get rough. And they became frightened that the boat was going to capsize and indeed that they would drown. But then all of a sudden, they looked out the boat and there they saw Jesus appearing to walk on the water towards them in the boat. And Peter, one of the disciples, looked. And when he saw Jesus, he shouted, Lord, if it's really you, "Let me walk to you on the water." And Jesus answered Peter and said simply to him, "Come." So Peter climbed out the side of the boat onto the water, watching Jesus, and started to walk towards him. But very, very quickly, he was distracted, and he suddenly became more aware of the wind and the rough seas, and he immediately began to sink. Jesus held out his hand to him and said, "Come, O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" You see, as long as Peter kept his eye on Jesus, he was fine. But when he took his eyes off Jesus, that's when he began to sink. As we go through life, every day we'll come upon storms and rough seas and different things that happen to us in our daily lives. But if we keep our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus, then we have a support and a help through those difficult times. But the minute we take our eyes off him and begin to simply trust our own abilities, then we will surely sink. So, boys and girls, we hope that you will grow up in your life keeping your eyes firmly fixed on Jesus. And indeed, we hope also that you'll grow up to follow him every day of your life. And that's why I've chosen, as the hymn for the young folk, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." Today's deliberate mistake has been made in the readings. If you've been looking this up in the Bible, you'll see that there's no chapter 14. Catherine Reid has obviously been doing that. It's not James chapter 14, it's James chapter 2, and it's reading from verse 14. It's not even that, it's just James chapter 2, reading from verse 1. "My brothers and sisters, as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory..." No, it's not. It is from... Sorry. This is the second deliberate mistake, just to see that you're staying awake, right? We are reading chapter 2 of James, reading from verse 14. I was in a panic about this before I started. No? My brothers and sisters, what good is it for people to say that they have faith if their actions do not prove it? Can that faith save them? Suppose there are brothers or sisters who need clothes and don't have enough to eat. What good is there in saying to them, God bless you, keep warm and eat well, if you don't give them the necessities for life? So it is with faith. If it is alone and includes no actions, then it is dead. But someone will say, one person has faith, another person has actions. My answer is, show me how anyone can have faith without actions. I will show you my faith by my actions. Do you believe there is only one God? Good. The demons also believe and tremble with fear. You fool. Do you want to be shown that faith without actions is useless? How was our ancestor Abraham put right with God? It was through his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar. Can't you see? His faith and his actions worked together. His faith was made perfect through his actions. And the scripture came true that said, Abraham believed God, and because of his faith, God accepted him as righteous. And so Abraham was called God's friend. You see then that it is by people's actions that they are put right with God, and not by their faith alone. It was the same with the prostitute Rahab. She was put right with God through her actions by welcoming the Israelite spies and helping them to escape by a different road. So then, as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without actions is dead. And then, I assure you, in the Gospel of Matthew, and from chapter 6, and from verse 5, we read this brief passage. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand up and pray in the houses of worship and on the street corners, so that everyone will see them. I assure you, they have already been paid in full. But when you pray, go to your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what you do in private will reward you. Amen. And may God add his blessing to these readings from his word, and to his name be the praise and the glory. Our third hymn is from Mission Praise 760, When We Walk with the Lord, better known as Trust and Obey.
Thank you.
May the words of my lips and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Well, there's no prizes for guessing what the theme of the service is today. But for those of you who may not yet have guessed it, it's about walking. And of course, the reason I chose this as the theme is because this afternoon we are bringing this year's summer mission to a conclusion with a faith walk involving all places of worship in the town. And we think this is the first time that this has ever happened, that it's involving the Tin Kirk, our dear, ourselves, the High Kirk, the Townhead Christian Fellowship, St John's, and ending in Hayek's Hall. We're starting in Ardeer at 2:30. We intend stopping here around about 2:50. The Cross about 3:10. Townhead at 3:30. And St John's at about 3:50. And ending with tea and something to eat in Hayek's Hall. Some people won't be able to walk all that distance, but some people I know are intending using cars and maybe calling in at least one of the places. But it is a unique event in that it's involving all places of worship in Stevenson. The organising group, of course, when they thought about this, thought it was going to be summer weather and not a monsoon summer. They also thought it to be a fitting conclusion, not just for the ecumenical reasons, but because we felt that it sends a message out to others in the town that despite the fact that we are all suffering diminishing numbers, there is still an active worshipping community throughout the town. On this occasion, rather than waiting for people to come to us, we are going out to them by walking in faith, or indeed walking for our faith. While we are demonstrating and showing our faith, we do need to be careful. As I've said before when taking a service, that while I have tremendous admiration for the bravery or indeed the guts of those people that you sometimes see in the bigger towns, standing out in town centres, preaching about their faith, I've got to say that I honestly, personally, don't think that such displays have a good effect on bringing folk to faith. In fact, I think in many instances it must have an adverse effect on the unbelieving public, because it almost shows Christians or Christianity as being a little bit of crackpots and something that can be made fun of. Our very short reading from Matthew's Gospel almost warns us also about not showing off to others by wanting to be seen. Dr. William Barclay explains that in this particular passage, what Jesus was actually doing when he was speaking these words was he was trying to break the thought amongst the Jews of the time that they could only pray in the synagogue, where they could be seen and where people would see them as almost super pious and almost better than others. That's most certainly not what we should want to do as we walk through the town in faith. As Christians, we must never give the impression that we have the monopoly on goodness or kindness, on caring or in good deeds. Indeed, I'm sure that many of you, like me, have worked with non-believers who act far more Christian-like than many who professed to be Christians. Then in the passage that we read from the letter of James, it puts things a little bit into perspective. James is telling us that we shouldn't need to walk to show our faith. He says rather that our actions and the kind of people that we are should do that. And indeed, he says, faith without actions is dead. I'm sure you have all heard of Alexander Graham Bell. And of course, you'll all know him as the inventor of the telephone. But in fact, Graham Bell was also involved in the invention of the telegraph. He was involved in the development of the audiometer, which was used until recent years for testing hearing, as well as in the evolving of the tricycle landing gear that we still see on aircraft today. All of these inventions made him and his family very wealthy. Yet, he almost lost all of that wealth because, you see, he never seemed to have the time to submit a patent application for the telephone. It was his father-in-law who had financed a lot of his research, who became so impatient with him that eventually, on the 14th of February 1876, he filed an application on his behalf. And it's just as well he did that, because a few hours later, a man by the name of Elisha Gray filed an application on a machine that he had been working upon. And you're right, it was a telephone. The story reminds us that sometimes it's not simply enough to have or believe in a great idea. We need to act on these great ideas. Bell and his father-in-law are an example of the relationship between faith and works. James, in the passage we read, expands on what it truly means to be both hearers and doers of the word. He moves us as to how faith and works relate. He also repeats three times in the same passage that faith without works is dead. He's clearly stating that an empty faith, a non-action faith, is not a true faith. Our faith in God and our trust in Jesus must work in tandem with our actions. In the Christian, faith and works go hand in hand, like inhaling and exhaling. Indeed, Billy Graham put it in these terms. Faith is about taking the gospel in. Work is about taking the gospel out. Faith is something that we must be demonstrated in the way we live. The measure of our faith is not simply our talk, it's also our walk. It's not simply what we say, but what we do. Our faith calls us to love our neighbour as ourselves. When the Bible speaks about walking, it's referring to a lifestyle. We can walk in the ways of the world, or we can walk with God. Philippians tells us that it's not difficult to identify people who walk with God. Their lives, it says, are a stark contrast to the world around them. Let's then hope that as some of us this afternoon walk in faith and walk for our faith, that those with no faith don't simply see a group of what they might call goody-two-shoes, but rather that they see people who are so motivated by something that they too might want to find out more about that faith. Also, it's to be hoped that they see individuals representing organisations not buildings, but rather see people representing organisations as against buildings, and see organisations that seek to help and care about people and things that surround us here in Stevenston. Believe me when I say that when you help with the summer mission, both at the fun day last Saturday and with the children and the youth during the week, you quickly become aware of the great need and poverty around us in the town. The mission may not gain us many or indeed any new members, young or old, but it is serving the Lord in a very real and valuable way here in Stevenston. May we truly, in faith, walk with God. We continue our service singing the fourth hymn, "The Spirit Lives to Set Us Free." We continue to worship God in our offering.
Thank you.
Let's come before God once again in prayer. Lord God, we place before you now our monetary offering, asking your blessing upon it to further the work of your church here in Stevenston and throughout the world. Lord, we also offer our lives to you to help in your service, however we can. May each of us be ready and able to hear your voice, direct us in what we each can do in your service. Lord God, at the end of this week of mission, when the many and varied needs of our local community are laid bare to us, we ask that you will guide us as a congregation to show your care and compassion to those in need. We pray for families in their many needs and for the children who live in poverty. We pray for the sick, the dying, the hungry, the refugee, and the homeless, and all those for whom each day seems another day of concern and worry. May each know your love in even some small way, and we ask that you will guide them through their difficulties to a brighter day. Lord, we pray for our church here in Livingston as we continue in vacancy, asking that you motivate and inspire each one of us to do whatever we can to keep us an active, caring church in our community for the present and for many years to come. Lord God, may others know us by our love. All these things we ask in the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Saviour and Lord. Amen. We close our worship with hymn number 5, We Are One in the Spirit, We Are One in the Lord. May we go from this time of worship ever ready to display our faith, ever ready to serve in faith, and ever ready to show your love in our community. And may grace, mercy, and peace be with each one of us, together with those whom we hold dear, today and every day.